Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Welcome, everybody. Thank you for joining us. I'm Jordan Pine.
And I'm Andy Balog. Let's get right into it. Today, we'll be studying a section of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus teaches that not all believers will get into the kingdom of heaven.
Join us now as we listen to the Word of God.
Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Matthew 7, 21 through 23.
Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The people in Matthew 7 call Jesus Lord. So according to the Bible, they must be believers, or at least saved people who have the Holy Spirit. Yet Jesus tells them they will not enter heaven, and that he will say to them, depart from me. And then it gets more confusing. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And listen to this, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But again, yet in Matthew 7, Jesus says, only he who does the will of my Father will enter. In other words, works are required here. So what's going on, Jordan? What is the Bible trying to tell us?
Well, let's begin with our favorite tool for understanding scripture, the SPACE method. SPACE is an acronym. The SP stands for speaker, A for audience, C for context, and E for explanation. We are seeking to understand the E, or explanation, but notice that it comes last in our acronym. That's because we believe it's critical to consider who is speaking to whom and the theme and message of a passage before we attempt to interpret that scripture. Let's use the SPACE method on Matthew 7. The speaker is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the third chapter that covers the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount begins in Matthew 5 with these words, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. So this is shortly after Jesus began his ministry, which was focused on Israel. He was going throughout Galilee, teaching in synagogues, healing people, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. His message to Israel, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But more importantly, who was Jesus? He was their Messiah, the promised one. And he's more than that. The Gospel of John makes it crystal clear, Andy. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is God, which means the speaker today is God talking directly to us.
Thanks, Jordan. So moving on, the audience here are the disciples and by extension, the church. Many assume the Sermon on the Mount was given to a crowd of people, but let's go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and let's look closely at what it says. We'll start in Matthew 5:1, and it reads, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And then verse 2, he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, So the message was spoken within earshot of the crowds, but it was definitely directed at the disciples. So in other words, it was spoken to Israel, represented by the crowds, for us, represented by the disciples, meaning for us Christians today who are seeking God in his word. So we see this again and again in the ministry of Jesus, and understanding that nuance, I believe, very important to interpreting the teachings of our Lord.
Great point. As for the context, it's the Sermon on the Mount, as we've already said. More specifically, Jesus had just given his disciples a warning about false prophets. Listen to this, Matthew 7, starting in verse 15. "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits."
Okay, so now that we know the speaker, audience, and context of our scripture reading, I think we're ready to attempt an explanation. So let's hear it one more time. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So there are definitely several common interpretations of this passage. Jordan?
Yeah, let's go through them one by one. Let's start with the Catholic or Arminian interpretation. You know, you and I were talking, Andy, offline about this sort of split in the church, these two philosophies. So
yes,
there's a Protestant and a Catholic, you know, split. There's an Arminian versus Calvinism type of a split. And this just speaks of two different doctrines, one of which essentially teaches that salvation is, you know, through faith, but requires works in order to be saved, in order to get into heaven. And the other one, which teaches that, you know, that salvation is just by grace, and there's nothing we can do to earn salvation. So on the Catholic Arminian side, their interpretation, which is rooted in their church dogma, it teaches that you can lose your salvation if you fail to perform certain righteous works or avoid unrighteous works. And it's incorrect because it contradicts the doctrine of assurance, which is throughout the Bible. And we've talked about it many times. I don't want to take up too much time here going over assurance again. But, you know, there's a whole episode about it that we did on the Mysteries of the Kingdom series at motk.org. You can go there and find episode 123. That's 123 if you're interested. But really quick, Andy, maybe we should just go through, just to sort of put the dot on the I, a couple of quick references that establish this doctrine.
Okay, Jordan, so let's look at four great references, famous people in the Bible, that actually will support this statement. We'll start with our Lord Jesus, and we'll go to John 10, 27 to 30, and it reads, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
Great reference. The Apostle John also said it, 1 John 5, 11 to 13, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life."
Okay, and let's add another one here, the rock, the Apostle Peter. And we find this in 1 Peter 3:18, and it reads, "For Christ also died for sins once for all." In other words, once for everyone. "The just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God."
And then the Apostle Paul is another one. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, Romans 8, 38 to 39. "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
You know, Jordan, you know, since we're talking about this schism here, this divide, if you will, you know, different takes on, you know, the stance of salvation. You know, there's a major take out there regarding, well, maybe, you know, Jesus is talking about a fake Christian here. They would call it maybe the fake Christian interpretation. You know, many others teach that this passage is about these fake Christians. So here's an example from the internet, and it reads, "There is a warning that is needed here for professing church members. In fact, for all believers, people talk passionately about certain so-called miracle workers today. They say you can tell God is with them. Considering these verses, can we be sure of that? The name of Christ is on the lips of many people, but is Christ in their hearts? It is not the outward profession of Christ, but the inward heart relationship to a crucified but living Savior that's important."
Yeah, there's a lot to like about that, but as you're about to point out, there's a problem with this way of thinking that we found. It's typical. We found it on the internet, and a lot of people teach this way.
Sure. I mean, notice that this author says in Matthew 7 that it's a warning for professing church members, but in fact, it's for all believers. And this is a subtler way to contradict the doctrine of assurance, but it causes Christians to doubt whether their salvation was genuine. So when I believed in Jesus, did I really believe in my heart is the question.
Yeah, it ultimately has the same effect as believing that you can lose your salvation because of that doubt. But listen again to what John says to the early church, and by extension to all believers. Quote, "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life," end quote. John wants believers to have confidence, just as our Lord wanted us to have confidence, that we're safe in the palm of his hand and our Father's hand. It's Satan who wants us ultimately to doubt our salvation, because being stuck in doubt about the first things of our faith, the milk of the word, if you will, prevents us from maturing and being able to fulfill God's purpose for our life.
Good points, Jordan. So let's now jump to the true interpretation. When you listen to today's verses, you probably notice that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven and not just the word heaven. It's very critical to understand that there is a difference. So, you know, if you're familiar with this ministry, which we hope you are, and you know what it means and why understanding that that phrase unlocks this teaching, and it does clear up any confusion. But for the edification of new listeners, or maybe those who may need a refresher, there are essentially three heavens talked about in the Bible. Two of them are in view in this very passage. And Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven."
And that's the most important one for today's lesson. But then he says, "But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." And that's another different heaven that's also called the third heaven. You know, the sky is the first heaven, the stars are the second heaven, and the spirit realm, if you will, is the third heaven. That's what we traditionally think of as heaven when we use the word heaven in English. You know, it's where God's people go when they die. And the Apostle Paul describes going there, specifically the third heaven, and even a bit what it feels like when he speaks of his out-of-body experience in 2 Corinthians 12:2. I encourage our listeners to look at that. And the third of the three heavens spoken of in the Bible was the place where God's people went before Jesus completed his work on the cross. It's known as Abraham's bosom, or the paradise section of Sheol. It's described in the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke 16. The rich man dies and goes to Hades, where he sees Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom, scriptures say. He begs Abraham for mercy, and Abraham replies in Luke 16, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here," speaking of the paradise section, "and you are in agony," the torment section. "And besides all this," listen to this carefully, "between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." That's Luke 16, 19 to 31, by the way, if you care to look at it. So from this, we believe Sheol was divided into two sections, a traditional concept of heaven and hell.
Okay, Jordan, so let's look at Luke 23, 43 now. "And he," Jesus, "said to him," the repentant thief, "truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." So there are three heavens, and it's important to separate them. And why, might you ask? Notice that in the past, under the law, entrance into paradise before the cross was dependent on a person's works. The Bible says the rich man, dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously, of course, living in splendor every day, you can imagine, was ignoring the poor man, Lazarus, who just longed to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. So realize that in the present now, under grace, entrance into paradise, which is now in the third heaven, according to Scripture, is not dependent on works, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9.
Right. So in the past, under the law, it was based on works. In the present, under grace, it's not based on works, according to Ephesians. It's really only based on our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you know, purely by grace. But now let's talk about the future, Andy. When the age of grace has ended and Jesus Christ has established his thousand-year earthly kingdom, as described in prophecy, Revelation 20, will entrance into this paradise on earth or the millennial kingdom be based on works or faith?
Well, according to today's scripture, Jordan, the answer is clear. Let's go back to Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, or good works, my Father who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, or bad works, or works for selfish reason? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Or in other words, your works were sinful. There were works of apostasy done for your own glory, or and especially not for my glory, is probably what Jesus was saying. And those apostates we know will be cut in pieces, cast into the furnace of affliction, the blackness of darkness, and then eventually weep and gnash their teeth for 1,000 years.
Yeah, and that's not being sent to the lake of fire, because that punishment, the lake of fire, is eternal, and this punishment eventually ends. In prophecy, we read that after the 1,000 years, quote, God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, close quote. That's Revelation 7:17 and Revelation 21:4. So the point being that, you know, like we were saying, in the past, there was a sense of works. The heaven that you went to, the paradise section of Sheol or the torment section, was based on good or bad works. Under grace, which we are now under in the church age, the age of grace, works is about getting into the kingdom, but it's not about whether you go to heaven or hell. Not the third heaven you automatically go to if you believe in Jesus Christ. But then looking ahead to the future, the kingdom age, that is going to be, again, based on works, based on whether you did, you know, you did works of God, you know, of Jesus Christ living in you, or whether you produce works of self. And in the case of Matthew 7, it's beyond that even. It's people who were false teachers and claimed to do things in God's name that were actually for themselves. And God has some pretty harsh words for them in saying, you're not getting into the kingdom.
Yeah. So in summary, Jordan, Jesus is not telling these people who actually are calling him Lord, which according to scripture, that makes them saved.
Right.
Right? Because God is not a man that he should lie. And the Bible says that no one can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So they're calling him Lord. We established that they're saved. But Jesus is looking at their heart. Jesus is looking at the motive probably behind their works. And because of that, he's saying, I never knew you. And basically what he's trying to say is, for those of you at home or maybe listening for the first time, or maybe haven't heard some of our prior episodes that we taught on this subject, he's saying, I don't recognize you in the group where I'm going. I'm going to a special 1,000-year kingdom place where there will be a wedding feast. And because of your lack of intimacy with me, you will not be allowed in that wedding ceremony.
And that really ties back to what we read earlier, Andy, in Matthew 7:15, where Jesus says right before he gives this teaching, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Grapes aren't gathered from thorn bushes, figs from thistles. Good trees bear good fruit, bad trees bear bad fruit. So it's really that kind of discernment and really speaking back to false prophets, isn't it?
Well, yeah. I mean, well, first let's look at who the subjects are. The subjects are, you know, these are still trees is the type, right? So
right.
There's good trees and bad trees, but they're
right.
Still trees. They're meant to produce something. But
so they're saved.
They are saved. And you make a very good point. It's who planted these trees, right? So if God's purpose is for us to produce apples, but you know, there might be a prophet or in today's words, a pastor whose purpose is not, let's say to serve or to be obedient to what God is commanding or demanding of Christians, but he's got his own agenda, let's say. Right. So instead of planting apple trees where the master says, I want an apple orchard, he's planting grapevines or he's planting a fig tree. So I think what, you know, in a sense, what Jesus is trying to warn them is that it's not necessarily the pastor of today that might be a false prophet, meaning like he's an evil prophet. But I believe that what Jesus is warning is that Christians need to check themselves and be weary of where they go to church. What kind of doctrine are they learning? Is it superficial? Is it a carnal doctrine? Is there a motive behind it? You know, is it a prosperity only, or is it, are you in church, you know, because you're looking for healing and so on and so forth? Jesus is saying here again to these disciples, I know you've done great things in my name, and yes, it's recorded, but in this group, in this elite group, I'm looking for the heart. I'm looking for somebody who is intimately in love with me and obedient to the very detail, every nuance of my word. And that's really what our ministry is about, so that we could, you know, make disciples of Christians to really understand the word in its depth and in its truth.
Great point. And that's our lesson, which means we have just a few minutes to explain our initiative, Get 20, Give 20.
Get 20 is our reminder that you can get a 20-minute Bible study anytime you like by visiting our website.
We archive all lessons and make them available for free at 20minutebiblestudies.org.
You can listen online or download them for later, or even subscribe to the podcast version and have new lessons automatically delivered to your favorite smart device.
Even more important, our website is the place where you can join in our Bible studies by sharing your comments and asking any questions you may have.
And we have a growing Facebook community and a discussion forum.
When you're on our site, you should also sign up for email alerts so we can let you know when new lessons have been added.
Also, when you sign up for email alerts, our first email back to you will include a link to a special series we put together titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible.
It's an eye-opening set of Bible lessons, and it's our little thank you for joining our online community.
It's all online at 20minutebiblestudies.org.
Or, if you don't want to type so much, 20mbs.org will get you there faster.
Moving on to Give 20. This is our special initiative to reach as many spiritually hungry Christians as we can.
We know so many Christians find it hard to make time to study God's Word and then feel guilty they're unable to do it.
Studying the Word of God is so vital to our spiritual growth, and yet it can be so hard sometimes to find a good study group and then attend that group on a regular basis.
This is why we created 20-minute Bible studies. Everyone can find 20 minutes for God, and now, with this audio program, that's all Christians will need.
They can listen to a Bible study whenever and wherever they like.
The Give 20 initiative is your chance to participate in this great ministry and receive the special blessings that come from spreading God's Word.
By giving just $20 per month, you can help us create more lessons and reach more believers than ever before.
Plus, we pledge that every cent you contribute will go directly toward recording and broadcasting more lessons like the one you heard today.
And since our ministry is an official nonprofit registered with the government, your donation is also fully tax deductible.
To join our Give 20 initiative, visit 20mbs.org and click donate.
And finally, 20-Minute Bible Studies is a ministry of Mysteries of the Kingdom, a nonprofit organization dedicated to educating Christians in preparation for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ.
If you liked what you heard today and want to go deeper into God's Word, we strongly recommend you visit the website of Mysteries of the Kingdom, MOTK.org.
Yes, these radio studies are just 20 minutes, but our MOTK lessons last as long as needed to fully understand whatever passage of Scripture we're studying.
So if you're interested in learning more about what you heard today, you'll definitely want to check out our in-depth, multi-part studies, which are available for free at MOTK.org.
Thank you so much for your 20 minutes. I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. May God bless you.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved, Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.